You don't know how strong you are until being strong is the only choice you have. It's a quote by Bob Marley. I say it again. You don't know how strong you are until being strong is the only choice you have. Have you ever been to that place, you know, where everything has fallen apart? You have nothing left to give. You are at the end of your rope. You have nothing to do. The only thing you can do is just try to use whatever strength you have to just hang in there one more time. It was about 13 years ago. Most of you know he's in here, but Josh was shot while he was serving with the Marines in Iraq. And we had gotten communication from a sergeant that he was wounded, but he's going to be okay. And I was over at Grand Court, it's Brookdale now. I was over there, and I got a call from the same staff sergeant and said that his condition had been downgraded to life-threatening. The only thing worse is death. And I can remember the feeling that I had. I thought I had it all under control, but as I try to drive back. You know how when they tell you, they're going to tell you some bad news, and they say, are you sitting down? They mean, are you sitting down? Because I was in my car, and I was driving, and I heard these noises, like an ache, like somebody crying, and I realized it was me that was doing the crying. Because I was so out of it, I didn't even recognize what was going on. I had to grab my thoughts so that I could at least get home to be able to stop driving. For the next pretty much 24 hours, we were just under it. We had nothing left to do. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know, should we fly to Germany or Iraq to find out where he's at? Is it going to be the last time that we see him alive? You know the rest of the story, and so right now it's pretty good. But at that time, I did not know how strong I was until pretty much every resource that I had was taken out from underneath me. If you've ever had to go through a death, a divorce, a sickness. I have a list here that I'm not going to read, but I started going down through the people in our church that have had their life turned upside down, and you will say what I said on October of 2006. I'm not strong enough to get through this. And yet somehow, you were. And here's what I found out. It is when I feel my weakest that God uses that experience to make me stronger. We don't like it. We know it for athletes. If you've ever been any kind of an athlete, you know what you do. In training, you push yourself to failure. You lift the weights until you can't lift them anymore. You run until you can't run anymore. And you know that when you have gone to failure, it's when you try to push beyond your strength. That's where the strength really comes from. And what God, that song was beautiful, that what God does is God puts on us, allows us to have a stress that we can't bear, so that underneath it, we become weaker and weaker, and yet through that weakness, we become stronger and stronger. And one of the things that he allows us to go through that causes our relationships to get stronger are problems. I wish he didn't. I wish he would just, again, wave a magic wand and make my relationships all better. But somehow, some way, he puts my wife and I through arguments, frictions, So that weak relationship, because of that, it causes us to be stronger. For most of us, when we look back on our life and we see the moments where we really think, you know what, that really helped my relationship. It was the tough times that we went through. And God does that. And we're looking at people problems now. And here's the beautiful thing. If you will take the stress and the difficulty of the relationship drama that you're going through right now, and you give it to God, and you get to the place where you say, God, I'm not strong enough to get through this. You're going to have to be strong through me. And next week, today we're going to talk about strength. Next week we're going to talk about weakness. And they go hand in hand. They work out beautiful the way God has designed this. And so we're going to look at trying to be stronger in a relationship, allowing the people problems to make us stronger. And this relationship that Paul has with this church in Corinth, it is a mess. The theme for Second Corinthians and actually First Corinthians is a beautiful mess. They are a messy church. They have turned, many of them have turned against Paul, and there is some friction. There's a group of people that came in the church and somehow, some way, talked a bunch of them into turning away from Paul. And now Paul in Second Corinthians is trying to mend that relationship back, and he is using his strength. He is using everything he can to bring the relationship back to where it ought to be. So if you open your Bible to 2 Corinthians, I think we can find some principles that'll help you understand to help your relationships get a little bit stronger. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a longer chapter, so I'm going to be reading a few extra verses here that I don't usually do. But I want to read the whole thing. And it's got some beautiful principles that are in here about when we have relationships with people, when we have friendships, when we have those connections. And wherever you have a people problem, whenever you get two people together, you have the potential for disaster. I just know that. And that happens in a marriage. That happens in a parent-child relationship. That happens with neighbors. That happens at work. So my goal today is try to help you see just some principles that may help you get a little bit better grasp of your relationships. We'll talk about our relationship with God as well. So let's look. Begin. I'm just going to read a few verses here for the first six verses, and I want to look at this just for a minute because I want you to get this. First principle, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Paul says, you know what? Just hang on. Listen to me just a little bit. I want to be a little bit crazy here. He says, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. That's the first principle I want to talk about, is jealousy. Now, oftentimes, Paul says, I'm jealous over you. Oftentimes when we hear about jealousy, we hear it in a negative framework. A husband that's overly jealous of his wife and won't let her talk to anybody, won't let her leave the house. Parents that are jealous of their children and won't let them interact with somebody. And there's a difference between envy and jealousy. They're kind of sisters. Okay, or brothers, I don't want to be chauvinistic, okay? Okay, whatever you happen to be, they're really close. Envy means I want something that you have. I'm envious of what you have. Jealousy is I'm concerned that what I have may be taken away. And so I want to protect it. And we can go too far in that jealousy, but it's interesting. The Bible says that God is jealous over us. He doesn't want us to be taken away from his protection. And Paul says, I am jealous over you. He loves these people. And he's afraid that there's some things that are going to begin to pull them away, not just from him, but from Christ, from walking the right path. Because he says, as he goes along in verse 2, he says, for I have espoused you to one husband, that would be Jesus, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's looking at himself as a father who has a beautiful daughter that he is trying to protect that daughter's morality so that when it is time for her to get married, he may give her away as a true virgin. And yet there are boys, And there will always be boys. And there are boys that want to ruin that. And so Paul says, like a father tries to protect his daughter from immoral people, I am trying to protect the church. I'm trying to protect the Christians from, and he names it. He talks about it in verse 3. He says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There was a group of people that were trying to pull them away from the simplicity that is in Jesus. And you know what? I find out that a lot of times Christianity can get very complex. And God never designed it to get complex. It is so simple a child can understand it. Yet somehow when it becomes adults, we try to make it complicated. And all it is receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, believing in Him and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. It can be more complicated, it can, but it is so simple to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And yet people were coming in trying to throw all these things into it that really confused them and lost their focus away from Jesus. And he says, I don't want, just like Satan tricked Eve, there are people coming in trying to trick and tempt the church in Corinth. And he goes on in verse 4, for if he that cometh, in other words, these false teachers were there in the church, if he cometh preaching another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He says, they're teaching another Jesus, they're teaching another Holy Spirit, they're teaching another gospel, and you will listen to them and accept it just like it was, you know, from me. And they're teaching the wrong things, but they're accepting it. In verse 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul was not the greatest presenter of the gospel as far as his preaching ability. He says, I was kind of rude. He's pretty straightforward. And he says, but I know what I'm talking about. I have the knowledge. And then we're going to skip down here. Follow with me here. We're going to skip down here into verse 13 because he talks about these people that were trying to pull him away. And that's why he was jealous. He says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into, listen to this, the apostles of Christ. There were people in the early days of Christianity that were posing themselves, not just as Christians, but as the apostles of Christ. And he says, these guys, they come to you like they are it. He says in verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Even Satan comes across as your friend and from me. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan has his own ministers. This relationship that he had, you know, it wasn't just that Paul wasn't getting along with the Corinthians and some of the Corinthians didn't like what Paul was doing. It was bigger than that. What Paul was afraid of is this fraction in the relationship could also affect their relationship with God. That just like these people were pulling them away from Paul, they were also pulling them away from Jesus. And that's where he got upset. Because you can hurt me, but don't hurt Jesus. And he was afraid of that. And so that's why his jealousy began to take over. And so it's okay to be protective. It's okay when you find somebody that's beginning to drift away from the Lord and beginning to drift away from being where God wants, that you're jealous over them. You don't want somebody or something or some teaching to pull them away from Jesus, because that is highly dangerous. Relationships can be mended, but a relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship that we have. And so that's why I kind of want you to think about that, is the jealousy that he had, the care that he had. And then he talks about his generosity. As a father, he was jealous over them. And also as a father, he was very generous to them. He really gave to them, maybe more than he gave his life to any other church. We'll go back up and pick up some of those verses that we read in verse 7. He says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, putting myself back, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" The Apostle Paul did not ask for an offering, get anything from them. I'll read it here a little bit later. He served them absolutely free of charge because he did not want them to think he was doing it for the money. So he did all of this. He gave his time. He gave his energy. He gave his passion. He loved these people. And he gave and he gave and he gave. And we're going to find in the next chapter that he just gave and gave and gave and kind of got less and less and less back. But he didn't give so that he could get something from them. He gave because he loved them. And that's what a father does. That's what a relationship does. When you love somebody and a relationship isn't going quite right, isn't it amazing how you still give and give and give to them because you love them? He goes on in verse 8. He says, "I robbed other churches." Now, not rob as in taking. In other words, other churches financially supported him so that he could serve them and not charge them anything. "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." He did not want to be any kind of burden whatsoever. And if he needed something, he didn't ask them. He had the churches in Macedonia, other churches, supplied his needs. He goes in verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia," which is where Corinth was. "Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth." In other words, he does love them. It said, verse 12, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." What they had done, and this is what happened, Paul wanted to serve them and give them what he could and not take anything from them. But then these false teachers came in and said, "Well, you know what? Paul is not charging you anything because what he's given you isn't worth anything." You see, back in those days, and which it is pretty much now, you get what you pay for. You know, you get what you pay for. If you want to go to a concert and see a big name singer, you're going to pay a lot of money for it. If you want to go to a no-name person, you don't have to pay that much. And some of them, they do it for free. And it's all about how talented they are, how good they are. The better they are, the more you have to pay. And so these false teachers were coming in and said, "Well, the reason why Paul's not charging anything, because he's not really an apostle. We are. Look how much we're charging you." And they sure did. They charged them big time. And Paul says, "No, the reason why I'm doing this is because I love you. I'm generous to you." He cares for them. And that's the final thing I want to look at, is his care and concern for these people. You know, most people, when somebody treats them bad, would just say, "Forget it." Paul had been there a couple of times. Paul had written letters to them. Paul spent way too much time there. And most people would say, "I'm done with you. I'm finished." But Paul could not get them out of his heart. He still cared for them. As much as they hurt him, he loved them way above their hurt. And so his concern, and what he's going to do, is something that he's never done before. He's going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about what he has done for the cause of Christ and for them. He doesn't want it to be boasting, but he has no other recourse but just to say, this is what I've done for you. So we'll skip down to verse 16. He says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool. In other words, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Do you notice his hesitancy? He doesn't want to say it. He doesn't want to do it because it's going to look like he's bragging about himself. And he's not bragging, and he's over and over saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to appear foolish, but I will do whatever it takes to pull you away from these false teachers and pull you closer to Christ. If I have to use my connections with you and what I have gone through, I will do it. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, which it seems like what these false teachers were doing. They're bringing into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Then he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And Paul's going to go down through a list of what he has suffered for Jesus. They probably didn't even know all that he went through. We'll just read through it. He says, again, in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That'd be 39 whippings, beatings, five different times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, the stresses, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's a key verse in that. All the stuff I went through, and yet that isn't even close to the stuff I felt like on the inside, the burden that God had put on the churches. This is what Paul had gone through. He cared for this church, and yet they were destroying the relationship, and he tried everything he could to mend it back. He says in verse 29, who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. And he gets one more. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul says, I love you guys. I care about you. This is what I have gone through for not just you, but for the gospel. And he didn't want them to think he was somebody, but he was a called apostle. And Paul went through all of this. And here's what's amazing. The stuff that Paul went through made him a stronger believer in Jesus Christ. Because we're going to find out later that he says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I was at my worst, I don't know anybody that's ever gone through a list like that. Even today in some of the persecuted countries, the stuff that he went through, and he just kept on going. And you know, relationships are hard. People problems, and they might get fixed. They might not get fixed. But some of you right now are in the middle of people problems. And you would probably say, like I did back in 2006, I am not strong enough to get through this. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I should turn right or left or straight ahead or fall down or worse. I mean, my suggestion to you is get on your knees and give it to God. Say, God, I can't take this. I am too weak to get through this. And you watch and see if God doesn't give you enough strength to get through it. Those of you that ever lifted weights, you know, you always lift weights with a spotter. Because that spotter is going to put more weight than you can handle by yourself. But as you're laying there on the bench, he's standing right above you and letting you push it until you can't push it anymore. And then he'll pick it up and put it off. And that will make you stronger. Your relationships are what keeps you close to God. I don't know what God has in store, but I know that whatever you're going through right now, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It may be that some of the things some of you are going through right now is so that you can trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. For most of us, our testimony is, I came to Jesus because of a hard time. I came to Jesus because a girl broke up with me. Not Judy, but she did, but I was already a Christian then. But most of us would look at a rough time in our life, and that's when we said, you know what? I need Jesus. The story goes that that's what happened to Bob Marley. I checked it out. I don't know how true it is, but it's on Facebook and it's on the internet, so it must be fairly true. It's argued, but the story is Bob Marley, Rastafarian, believed that Haile Selassie of Ethiopia was the incarnate Son of God. That's what they believe. And even though Haile Selassie has denied it, and he's even sent embassies or emissaries to Jamaica and places like that to say, no, it's not true. There are many of them that believe that he was the Son of God. And he lived that and tried to promote that until he got cancer. And the story is that when he got cancer and nothing that he was trying worked, there was a nurse that he had that was a believer. And she told him about Jesus. And he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and was baptized. And one of the last things he said in front of his wife, was, Jesus, take me. And she said, why did he say Jesus? Why didn't he say Haile Selassie? And they found out it was because he had made a profession of faith. I don't know all of what happened with him, but I do know this. If you're here today and you will turn to Jesus Christ, he will forgive you of your sin and save your soul. I do know this as well. If you're a believer, Jesus is right there with you. The darker it is, the harder it is to see the companions that are walking through that valley of the shadow of death. And you feel like you're all alone. Number one, I hope that you will allow us as a church and individuals in this church to walk with you through that journey. But let me just be very honest. We will probably fail you from time to time. There will be times you will expect somebody to be there and know what's going on, and they're not. And I apologize for many of that, because too many of us, all of us, are consumed with our own storm sometimes to worry about storms that other people are going through. We shouldn't, but sometimes that happens. But I do know this, can guarantee it. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear because Jesus is with you. Cling to him. He is strong enough to get you through it. And when you're through it, you'll be stronger to help other people as they go through this journey. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We talked a little bit this morning about strength, and some of you right now, you don't feel very strong at all. Matter of fact, you feel pretty tired and weak because of some of the stuff that you're going through. and you wish you could just check out or go on a long vacation and get away from it all, but right now you just can't. Can you take just a couple of minutes and let this be your retreat and turn to Jesus and just remind yourself as you turn it over to Jesus that, Lord, I am weak, but please show yourself strong. I'm giving this up to you, and I want to see what you can do with it. I guarantee you, you give it to Jesus, you're going to probably have to keep giving it back to him over and over because it's just part of the nature of the beast. But if you give it to Jesus, he'll help you get through that. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe some of the stuff you're going through is, in a loving way, him reminding you that he wants to help you through this. Turn to him. And if you have some rough relationships going on in your life and things just aren't going like you thought it should or it could, again, he is the best friend you'll ever have. And I hope that you'll turn your relationships over to him. In a few moments, Barb's going to play through a song. And this is the time in our service. We just invite you to spend some one-on-one time with God. If you want to come up here, I'll be down here in the front as well. But you can come down and pray and just, you know, give it all to him. Heavenly Father, thank you that you help us in our weak moments. You help us when the bottom of our life drops out. We have nowhere to turn. And we're not strong enough, but somehow we've got to be strong. Maybe we've got to be strong for the kids or for somebody else, but we're not strong enough for ourselves. And other people think we're strong, but we feel like we're not. Father, I pray for people right now in this room, in this church, that are going through some hard times. And I don't want to be personal, but you know that as I looked across the sanctuary, I saw people that are going through some rough times right now. So I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would grab a hold of their arms, that you would hold them up as they go through this. I also pray, especially, Father, for those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't realize the strength that we get from him. And I pray, Father, that in this time of hitting a dead end in their life, and then it's caving in, I pray that they would turn to Jesus and trust him as their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you that we don't have to be strong, that you can be strong through us. I thank you, Father, that you are there to help us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.